today as we come to the table.
When someone made a stand for Jesus Christ in America, the nation rallied behind them and said, what an honorable person. Guys, now if you make a stand for Jesus Christ in our nation, what happens? You get mocked. Kill him. They may not even, and some people might literally want to kill you, even as they were wanting to do here in Gideon's day. But what Gideon had to learn is, God, if you called me to do it, you will be my protector. And again, this is what we need to learn as well. No matter how far off course our nation is gone, if we will obey the Lord, God will be our protector. And I think we need to come to a place to where we realize that even if God said that we are to give our life, that we're willing to give it. Because this is what it means to serve the Lord and to lay ourselves down for him.
Feel the weight of standing for Christ in a world that increasingly mocks those who do? In today's message, Pastor Mark explains that while faithfulness to Jesus once often brought honor and support, today it can bring ridicule, hostility, or even real danger, much like Gideon faced in his own time. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If God calls you to obey, he himself will be your protector. You don't need widespread approval or a safe setting to follow Christ. Obedience and trust that his protection is always enough. Even if faithfulness costs everything, including your life, that willingness to lay it down is exactly what serving the Lord truly means. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Gideon was afraid, but he still obeyed. That's what's key here. And some of you may be afraid to do what God is calling you to do, but here's the bottom line. It's not the fear that you need to be afraid of, so to speak. It's disobedience that you need to be afraid of. God simply says, do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. He was obedient, and he did what God called him to do. You know, this is so interesting. I found this extremely ironic to see Gideon by night sneaking to tear down this false altar. And, you know, what God had called him to do in light of what I read this week on the Huffington Post, October 6th. Maybe you guys heard about this. The article, 10 Commandments Removed from Oklahoma Capitol Grounds. How many of you heard about that? Listen to this story. Listen to this. This just struck me. This week, the week we're doing Gideon, who by night, because he was afraid, went and tore down this altar. Listen to what it says. I'm reading it literally. Under the cover of night, a 6-foot-tall granite monument inscribed with the Ten Commandments was removed from the Oklahoma Capitol grounds after judges said its placement on governmental land violated state law. Along with a heavy security presence from the Oklahoma Highway Patrol, I wonder if there was 10 of them. I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to link these two. Workers began to remove the monument about 10:30 p.m. on Monday, said John Estes, a spokesman for the State Office of Management and Enterprise Services. Why do you think they did it at night? Because they thought it would cause an uproar. Why do you think Gideon was doing this at night? Because they thought it would cause an uproar. The sad thing to me, Gideon, although he did it at night because it might cause an uproar, was doing something godly, tearing down a false monument. We went and tore down a godly monument, fearing that it would do something. I'm at least glad they had some fear that people would be upset about it. But what a stark contrast. And so Gideon obeys the Lord. He tears down this altar by night. And verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they get up that morning, and there is the altar destroyed, the new altar built, and this animal burning on the altar. And it's apparently a citywide place of worship because now the town is all upset that this has happened. Again, now you see why this was so challenging and fearful for Gideon. Not just his own family, but the fact the whole city was using this and apparently his family's property. He basically kicked them off and said, we're no longer going to do this. And notice it says, so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired, they asked and said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. You know, it's interesting. In the law, in the Bible, it says that if anyone worships a false god, they're to be put to death. That was the law for the nation of Israel. And now they have fallen so far away from God as a nation, someone who's doing what's righteous for God is the one that's being threatened with his life. How does that apply to America? Guys, was this not a nation founded on the word of God and the principles of God? When someone made a stand for Jesus Christ in America, the nation rallied behind them and said, what an honorable person. Guys, now if you make a stand for Jesus Christ in our nation, what happens? You get mocked. Kill him. They may not even, and some people might literally want to kill you, even as they were wanting to do here in Gideon's day. But what Gideon had to learn is, God, if you called me to do it, you will be my protector. And again, this is what we need to learn as well. No matter how far off course our nation has gone, if we will obey the Lord, God will be our protector. And I think we need to come to a place to where we realize that even if God said that we are to give our life, that we're willing to give it. Because this is what it means to serve the Lord and to lay ourselves down for him. And so a lot of parallels between what I see happening here with Gideon and what I see happening in our own nation. And notice this, verse 31. Now you would think Joash, his dad, would have a fit with Gideon. What have you done, you crazy son of mine? You tore down this altar and now you're in trouble and I'm mad. And we're all mad. And of course, you know how they are in the Middle East. They still have honor killings today. So to see him turn on his own son and kill him would not be unusual. But we're going to see the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon his father when he sees that his son did the right thing. Look at verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. It's almost like now I see the conviction. I know what God's word says. God says the ones worshiping Baal should be killed. So he says, if he is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. He's like, you don't have to defend Baal. If he's a true god, let him defend himself. And so he makes a stand for his own son. I think that had to be amazing. Gideon's probably thinking, man, dad's going to kill me. And this is going to get even uglier, but we see the conviction of the Spirit come upon him. We see God change his heart. And right there on the moment, he goes, you're not going to touch my son. And I don't think it had anything to do with protecting his son. I think it was the conviction in his dad's heart. I am wrong. And my son is right. And I need to repent. And you guys need to repent. And we as a nation need to repent. And so we see God move in his heart. And it's just, it's amazing. Now, again, I wish I could tell you that if you go to your unsaved family and you share Jesus, that they're going to go, I'm wrong and you're right and I repent. That's rare. As a matter of fact, when it comes to family, they're the hardest ones to reach. Even Jesus, his own family didn't give their life to the Lord until after he died. And if God can't reach his own family on the earth, then we've got pretty good odds against us. Now, that doesn't mean that God couldn't have. I'm not limiting the Lord. You get my point. It's harder to reach family oftentimes than it is everyone else. But in this situation, God did it. And so he realizes, you know what? I have been wrong. I need to repent. And my son's been right. And we see that everyone else is convicted by this as well because they don't kill him. And shortly after this, they're going to follow him into battle. Look at verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he called his son Jerubbaal, that is, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. And it means literally, let Baal plead. If Baal's going to fight for it, then let him do it. But he never did. And so the new name that he gave his son basically was saying, you know what? Baal's a false god. He wasn't real. There's nothing he could do. And the God of the Bible is the real God, and he's the one that we're to be following. Now notice what happens immediately after Gideon makes this stand for God. And guys, note this. When you make a stand for God, whether it be in your own family or for strangers or on TV when they put a Fox News microphone in front of you or a CNN microphone or a Channel 10 or 6 or 8 in front of you, when you make a stand for Jesus Christ, you can be sure that verse 33 will take place. Look what it says. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. That is the enemies of God gathered together to fight against Gideon. And guys, be ready for this. If you choose to make a stand for God, whether it be in this situation, your own family or your city or your nation or whatever it might be, you can be sure that when you make that stand, the forces of the enemy are going to gather against you. And it might come in the sense of spiritual attack. It might come in the sense of real people gathering around you and giving you a hard time. Some of you have experienced this when you've just tried to share your faith in a classroom. Or maybe on the street, maybe you've tried to street witness with a group of people. You begin to share about the Lord, or you set up some microphones and you get whatever you're doing. And all of a sudden these people come out of the woodwork that start challenging the things of God. Some of you have experienced that. It's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. And it's exactly what is happening here with Gideon and the forces of darkness fighting against him because God has called him to do it. But now we come to what the answer is for Gideon and for all of us when God calls us to do something scary or non-scary. This is the answer. Look at verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Note that. Then he blew the trumpet and the Abizrites gathered behind him. Now the word upon here is very interesting. It means to come upon and to clothe with, as in to put on clothing. That is literally, it says, God came upon Gideon and clothed him with the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful picture of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. How would you like God to wrap his Holy Spirit around you for what he's called you to do? That's the kind of armor that I want, and that's the kind of armor that's available to all of us. And herein lies the key to Gideon's ability to follow through and do what God had called him to do. Although they're afraid, unsure, insecure, and feeling inadequate. Ever been there? God clothed him with power from the Holy Spirit. And now God is going to give him the power to be a testimony for him. You know, I personally believe this is the clothing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. But Mark, it says they were naked, but they were naked the whole time. They were naked from the time they were created. Once they were unclothed, once whatever happened and they knew they were naked, yes, they tried to sew fig leaves, but they were already naked. So we know it wasn't a physical nakedness that he was talking about. And they weren't stupid. The Bible tells us they were the smartest people that ever lived. We've gotten dumber over the centuries because of sin. It's corrupted our minds and hurt our thought process. They were pure. They were at the very beginning of creation. They had the purest mind. For crying out loud, Adam named every animal. I mean, that's amazing to me. And gave him names that sound pretty good. I mean, I don't know what I would have called them, but you probably wouldn't have liked it, you know? Furry thing or something, I don't know. But it says that when they sinned, note this, when they sinned, they knew they were naked. What does that mean? Listen, the Bible says there are three workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. What are those three workings? Number one, he is with us. It's the word that speaks of God being alongside of us. And God, even with an unbeliever, God is alongside the unbeliever, bringing them to himself. And then once we give our life to the Lord, he's with us, helping us through our life and our situations. That's the first working. What's the next working? Now, they're not in certain order. I'm just naming the three workings that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit does in the believer's life. The second working of the Holy Spirit is God comes in us. When does that happen? At salvation. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says the Spirit comes in you and you are born again. So now he's with you, now he's in you, but there's a third work of the Holy Spirit that every one of us needs in order to be able to be obedient to God and have victory over sin, and that is he must come upon us. And all through the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of the Old Testament, and we see him coming upon the people of the New Testament. And when the upon work of the Spirit is coming upon us, it clothes us in the Holy Spirit, and it is specifically so we can be obedient to the Lord and we can have power to be obedient to the Lord. And some of you have God with you and you even have God in you. You are born again and you're going to heaven, but you've never had God come upon you. And that's why you're not able to defeat sin in your life. That's why you're not able to be a testimony to your family or the world outside, because you're living in your own strength. You're living by your own fears. And because of that, God can't use you in power. No, what you need to do is say, God, I need that other working of the Spirit. I need you to come upon me. I need you to baptize me in your Spirit. I need you to cloak me and clothe me in your Holy Spirit so that I'll have power to do this. God knew that Gideon needed this. And so what God does, he says, all right, Gideon, I'm going to come upon you in power. I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to wrap you in my Spirit. Whatever you want to call it, I'm going to do it. And the people of Israel recognized that God's hand was upon Gideon. And now it says, and get this, when God saw this, or rather the people saw this, it says the Abizrites gathered behind him. That was his own village. These were the people that wanted to kill him. And why did they suddenly change from wanting to kill him? Because they saw the hand of God on him. And they saw that he was following God and they weren't, and they were convicted and they did the right thing. And so Gideon now has the power of God come upon him. And he blew the trumpet, that is the war trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered, his own village gathered to him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who also gathered behind him. And he also sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And so basically these are those that are up in the northern region of Israel coming up to meet him as well. And now God has gathered the people behind Gideon as well, rather to get ready for the battle that lies ahead of Gideon in the physical realm. See what happened? First, Gideon Gideon had to be prepared in the spiritual realm before Gideon was ready to do the battle in the physical realm. And God is asking some of you to get that taken care of. God says, I want to use you in the physical realm. But until you take care of the false altars of Baal in your own life and in your own home, I can't. It's time to lay them on the altar. It's time to tear them down. And yes, be radical about it. That's okay. Don't be afraid what your family thinks. Don't be afraid what your friends think. And if you're fearing man more than God, this is where you need to say, God, come upon me, because I need the same power of that spirit wrapping around me like clothing that you put on Gideon. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to do it. That's an honest prayer to God. There's nothing wrong in being honest. Let him know, I cannot do this and I will not do it unless you come upon me with your Holy Spirit and give me power. Gideon did that, and now God is going to give Gideon power. Now, up to this point, Gideon has been very obedient. He's done everything God has called him to do. And now he's coming to a place where I think Gideon messed up somewhat, but we're going to see God's graciousness even in the midst of it. And that is when Gideon puts out a fleece. And we'll talk about that as we get into it. Look at verse 36. Gideon, still again, so unsure, so scared, so nervous, says in verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, note that. In other words, you've already said you're going to do it. Well, why would God say he's going to do it and not do it? So it just shows here, again, his lack of faith and unbelief. This is encouraging to me because God can show me things and I still sometimes lack faith and have unbelief. Ever been there? So you're not in bad company here. This is Gideon. And God didn't throw Gideon away. He didn't say, I'm not going to use you now. He said, no. God's still gracious with him. But Gideon should have known better than this. He said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. That is sheep's first. And if there's dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And he already saw these miracles. He already saw God just appear and just, this altar sacrifice that he gave, just went up in flames before him. And now again, he's still questioning. And so he says, I know you'll save Israel by my hand. So it was when he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece and there was a bowlful of water. And you think, all right, he pushed it a little bit too far, but now he got his answer. Certainly he's not going to go farther. No, we're going to see he goes farther. Because Gideon right here is probably thinking, wait a minute, what if like when you put a fleece out, it always gets wet and the ground's always dry? Maybe I asked for the wrong sign. Let's get another sign. Let's do this. Lord, make the ground wet and make the fleece dry. Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Now again, this is amazing to me, God's grace to go ahead and do this for Gideon. Now again, let me make this clear, because we covered this last week. I do not believe it's wrong for you to seek God for confirmation that he's called you to do something. If you think God's called you to do something, you need to seek confirmation. God, did you really call me to do this? Because if God didn't call you to do it, you may be making a monumental mistake in your life, in your family's life, and in everyone around you. And if you're looking, at some little fleece or whatever, as we talk about, that you put out, you could make a big mistake. No, it's okay to say, God, I need you to confirm it, and then wait on that confirmation. But once God confirms it, you don't need to keep laying out fleeces or laying out, God, give me another sign, give me another sign, give me another sign. Because now I believe at that point, we're testing God. God has already told us what he wants. And for some of you, God has already told you, but you're still saying, okay, God, if you really want me to do that, then I pray that North Carolina would catch on fire and completely burn up today. Then I'll know that it's you, God. I'll know that's you. Or maybe I should say Florida or Alabama, right? That might be right. I'm just kidding if you're from Florida or Alabama. Oftentimes, here's my point. It's not wrong for you to seek confirmation from God, but oftentimes I see believers use these signs and these tests they give God to try to confirm what they want to hear. God, I think maybe I'm supposed to move to this town, and if the sun comes up tomorrow, I'll know that's you, God. I'll know. Well, we know the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I'm being silly. But you get the point. If we're doing things to test God and we know we're just trying to get the answer that we want, sometimes I get people, from time to time, people come through and they move from pastor to pastor till they get the answer they want. Pastor, is it okay that I do this? And the first pastor says, no, the Bible says you can't. That's sin against God. They go to another church. Pastor, is it okay? No, that's sin against God. I've had people do it. A guy come through. Hey, I remember one particular guy, and I knew what he was doing. I said, look, you can do what you want. God's not going to make you obey. But the bottom line is you've already been to another pastor. You're coming to me. I'm going to tell you the same thing. The Word of God forbids this. I found out later that he had done the very thing he'd received counsel from several pastors from not to do. And so the consequences are going to follow. But the bottom line is here's the warning. You don't need to put fleeces out to get signs from God when you clearly know what God has told you. And when you know what God has told you, don't test him. Just believe him and take a step of obedience. That is to take a step of obedience to the Lord. You know, it's interesting that he used dew here in this whole thing with the dew on the sheep and the dew on the ground. Dew in Scripture means refreshment from God and restoration from God. And I think what God was saying to Gideon, Gideon, I'm going to refresh you and the nation with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to refresh your land with the Holy Spirit. So God was not only gracious even to answer Gideon, I think, when he was pushing the envelope a little bit with God, but in the meantime to say, also, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I want you to relax. If you'll just obey me, I will bless you. And guys, there are so many of us here that if we will just obey the Lord, he will bless us. The question is, are you too afraid to obey? Now, as we finish today, there's something I want to do, and that is I want to challenge us to do the same things that Gideon did in the steps that he followed. First of all, here's the challenge. Tear down any false altars in your life, starting in your own home. God, show me any false altars I have. You may not have an altar of Baal. You probably don't. But in fact, I'm sure you don't. But there's probably some altar that you've set up. Maybe it's loving something else more than you love God. Whatever the case might be, God says, it's time to tear that altar down. Because you're not going to be altered until you tear that altar down. That's the first thing he did. Secondly, we need to build a new altar to Jesus in our home and in our heart. Remember, he put the new offering on the rock and placed the sacrifice on the wood, even as Jesus on the cross for us. And he put it out there for all to see. You know, like Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And so we have to make our own home, first of all, that sanctuary for God, and then we make it known to everyone else. We're going to serve the Lord. Thirdly, we have to choose to obey no matter how scary it may seem. We choose to obey. God, I don't know what's going to happen. My family may hate my guts. My friends may hate my guts. The government may come against me if I make a stand. If I say this, I may be written about in the newspaper. You know, local pastor, fill in the blank. But I'm going to do it because I'm going to fear you more than I fear man, and I'll trust you with the results. I'll trust you with the outcome. That's the third thing we have to do. And lastly, we have to ask God to pour out his Spirit on us and to clothe us in his power, to clothe us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is not just a cliche thing. I think we hear this. Growing up as a Christian, we hear, you know what, you need God's power. We all know that. We all know we need God's power. But I'm telling you, there's a work of the Holy Spirit where God comes upon you in your life when you ask him and you believe and you repent. You got to repent and turn to God. Tear the altars down. Turn to God. Do what's right. And then when you do that, say, God, I've now prepared myself. Come upon me with your Holy Spirit and your power and give me the power to do what you've called me to do. First of all, as a Christian and following you, but then as a witness to a scary world around me. Because in America right now, it might just mean we get fussed at. But we go on the mission field, it might mean we get put to death. And we're going to need boldness from the Lord if we're going to walk this way. God offers that boldness, but we now need to ask God to come upon us. And if you guys want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and give you power to do what God has called you to do, to be a Gideon or a Gideoness, then we're going to let God do that.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the Book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer, who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.